for everyone that's here. You know, I got to say, I do believe the Lord's going to touch today if we allow him to. And on a more serious note, I really believe there is a need for victory in this place today. Somebody needs victory. Somebody needs a breakthrough. And I believe the Lord wants to give it. Amen? I believe that. And if you have a need in your life, you know, the woman suffered with the issue of blood for a long time before she finally was able to touch Jesus. But it was that one touch that changed her life forever. A man lay beside the pool. I feel the Holy Ghost. Now listen. And the reason why I say that is because I really feel impressed of the Holy Ghost. God wants to bring victory to someone today. You might say it's been a long time. You might say you don't know and this, that, and the other. But it's true. So that man lay beside the pool a long, long time. And he watched a lot of other people get their miracles. Until one day Jesus came by. Somebody has watched people get their miracles for a long time. And you're wondering, when is my time coming? And maybe you've been discouraged. And maybe you've been despondent. I believe today is the day of somebody's miracle. Amen. So we're going to continue on our lesson and our study of authority. But before we do, I want us to ask the Lord to touch our lives and help us to lay aside, as Brother Mark taught Thursday night, every weight. And if we have a sin that's besetting us, let's lay that aside too. But lay aside every weight. And I really feel in the Holy Ghost, somebody's weight today is, I've been praying so long. I have been believing. I have been trusting. Can you feel Jesus right now? I can feel him in this place. I've been asking God, brother, you don't know how long I have been praying. You don't know how long I've been trusting. You don't know how long I've been worshiping. No, I don't. But Jesus does. And you just remember, one day was the beggar's last day when Jesus passed by. He never begged again. Amen? Blind Bartimaeus was never blind again from that day because he cried out to the Lord. I'm telling you what, your day is coming, and I believe today is somebody's day. So let's pray and let's lift our faith to the Lord and let's ask the Lord, Lord, help me right now to believe you and trust you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, God. Lord, I believe, God, you gave me these things to say today. Lord, I didn't get up asking for anything, Lord. I didn't get up, Lord, asking you, God, to give me a word for this congregation. I believe you dropped it in my spirit, God. I believe there's a witness in the Holy Ghost today. Somebody needs a miracle, God. Somebody needs a breakthrough, God. Somebody needs this to be the last day they ask. Somebody needs to be this the last day they praise you for it, God. They worship you for it. And I believe, God, you came into this place today. And Lord God, you're going to touch today. God, remove every doubt. Lord, remove every, Lord God, a bit of unforgiveness, Lord. Remove, Lord, every inhibition, Lord. Remove every thought that says, I've heard that before, Brother Pritt. I've heard it preached so long, I don't know if I believe anymore. By the authority of the Word of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we stand against those mindsets. We stand against those patterns of thinking, God. Cast down every thought and every imagination in our minds, Lord, that wars against the will of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's clap our hands to the Lord and let's praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's be open to the Holy Ghost and what He's going to do today. Amen? Amen. With that said, we're going to continue in our study on understanding God's authority in Lesson 3. And today we're going to talk about the testing of our obedience and our submission. And it's just like anything else in life. When you go through school, Sister Donna, you just don't teach your kids, right? You want to learn how they're progressing. You want to learn, are these children grasping what I'm giving them? So we do what? We do quizzes. We do tests. I don't know if you do pop quizzes in the second grade or not. That's a little young. Well, that'd be rough, wouldn't it? We have a pop quiz today. What's a pop quiz? But it's age appropriate. So, but I can guarantee you, you folks in high school and junior high school, you know what a pop quiz is. Why? Is it because the teacher is gets up in the morning and has an extra strong cup of coffee, a triple shot of espresso, and says, I'm going to lay it to him today, buddy. I'm going to give him a pop quiz. No. It's because the teacher, the educator, cares. You know, that's the thing about educators. I don't want to say I've never met one, because my high school English teacher, wow, he just must have been close to retirement. But most educators, I would have to say 99.9% of educators that I've ever met, number one, they're God-fearing, the ones I've met, apostolic or not. They're God-fearing people who want to see children succeed, and they're doing what they do because they love kids. And thank you for that. However, with that said, they just don't dispense the material and hope the kids to catch it. That's what tests are for, to give us an understanding, engage, not just how the kids are doing, but how are we doing? So the Lord knows how he's doing, dispensing information in our life and teaching us and growing us, but he wants us to know how we're doing. And there's no better way to do that than a test. You ever remember the civil service test growing up? If you're my age, you'll remember. They may still have them. I don't know if anybody listens to the radio anymore, but you'd be doing something, all of a sudden you're beep. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. If this were an actual emergency, blah, 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 blah. And then we're like, oh, okay, you know. And you get used to that, right? You hear that beep, and you know it's a test. Hopefully, thank God, we'll never hear that beep, and they'll say you need to do less than so. But in the Holy Ghost, we hear that beep. And too often, we trip out, and we trip over what's being tested in our lives, and then we get over it, and we understand this is a test. This is only a test, so today we're going to talk about the aspect that our submission to authority and our obedience will be tested. Because if it's not, how are we ever going to know where we need to grow and where we need to submit? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 today. And in this context, Paul is writing concerning the brother that had sinned, and he had unlawful relationships with his stepmother. And if that wasn't bad enough, what compounded the issues, the church never mourned. The church never took the guy aside and said, you've got problems and you're going to stop if you're going to be a part of this church. And I think Brother Hurt brought that out one time when he was first here. We don't do that enough in our day and age, because we consider it mean or unkind, or sometimes I truly believe Brother Hurt also, I'm going to hearken him in just a moment, he also talked about perversion a lot, okay? And not in the sensual context, but taking it from its original form and changing it into something else is perverting. You know, Paul said that we're not going to pervert the grace of God. In other words, we're not going to make the grace of God into something it's not, which it has been in modern-day Christianity. But the love of God, I truly believe, has been perverted in Christianity today. See, because we're going to love people into hell if we're not careful. We really are. Because of our tolerance of things that shouldn't go on sometimes. And that's where Corinth was. They were loving this guy right into hell. And Paul said, you know, I've told you once, I've told you twice, this is the third time I'm coming to you. And he said, if it's not fixed by the time I'm there, we are going to do battle about this thing. And we're going to get it straightened out. Well, they got it straightened out. The man repented, because he went this far. He said, look, he said, this guy doesn't repent. He said, we're going to turn him over to Satan, that his flesh might be destroyed, that his spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. What are they talking about? Excommunicating a man. We love you. You want to repent? You want to live right? You can be part of this body. If not, you're not coming here anymore. That's apostolic. It truly is. Why? Why would they do something like that? Because he was infecting the entire body. Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You ladies who bake, how many bakers we have in here? Bakers, you use what? Leaven. You use yeast, right? And then sometimes, depending on what the recipe is, you have to let the dough rise. Right. Right. I find myself saying that a lot. I've noticed people say that all the time, and I'm like, right, right? Okay. Correct. That's an inside joke. God is so good. I love the Lord. I love the body of Christ. I do. This is wonderful. So a little leaven leavens a whole lump. That man was leavening. He was infecting the entire body, and they could not be what God wanted them to be. So that's the context of what Paul is saying here, and we're going to read. Chapter 2, verse 7, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Well, I thought Paul was mad at him. No, he wasn't mad at him. He was mad at the fact that the church wouldn't take care of business. He said, this guy needs to repent. And when he repented, see, that's the thing. We wonder sometimes why things don't go the way. We just can't. Sin's not frivolous. We can't live in sin and expect to get by with it. We can't live in sin and expect no consequences. Right? Right? Correct? Make it plain. Anyway, say it now. Come on. But it's true. That's where we are in our culture some days. We can't do what we want, say what we want, be what we want, act like we want, and expect everybody else just to move over when we're like a bull in a china shop. We got to stop. That's what he was saying. Stop. Stop, dude. Church, take care of business. And they did. So once that happened, he said, you need to forgive him. You need to move on from this. Sometimes the reason why we can't move on from things is because we won't repent. And that's what was happening here. So anyway, don't want him overtaken with sorrow. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm him, or confirm your love toward him. Nobody's mad at anybody. Nobody hates anybody. We just want to act like saints of God. We just want to be saints of God. And we want to move on. This church has, man, we are going someplace, folks. We are. But God's been talking to us about getting some things right in our lives and getting some things straight. Why? Because we can go where God wants us to go, but if we're not right with him, it's going to be a train wreck. Can somebody get a meme of a train wreck for me? Anybody got any good memes of train wrecks out there? It said, verse 9, here's where we're going. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. And we'll just stop there, sister. Brother. My brother. Thank you. We're going to stop there. Obedient in all things. Paul was testing their obedience. Why was he doing that? Because he wanted to know their level of submission, their level of testing. I think that's an appropriate situation. Because they were not being obedient. He had to come and he'd say, look, this is the third time. It's not going to be good, church. So when everything was all said and done, it was taken care of properly, he said, I'm going to test your obedience. Now, submission to authority and obedience will be tested. Mark it down. And church, when it's tested, I'm not going to want to do what's being asked of us. More than likely, most of the time. Because if there is a test, to me, it's coming for two reasons. Number one, it's going to reveal something that we're lacking, okay? Or it's going to confirm something that we have. It's one or the other. So, remember, we only have authority in Christ as we are submitted to God's authority. That's the way authority works. You want authority in the Holy Ghost? I want authority in the Holy Ghost? I have to submit myself to authority. Because if I'm operating outside the authority of God, I'm in rebellion. Yeah. Remember, just ask Satan. He said, I will ascend into the hill. I will be like the Most High. I will, and God said, no. So we only have authority as we are submitted to authority. No submission, no covering. No submission, no authority. Like the seven sons of Sceva we talked about. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And they were torn up by that devil. Why? No submission, no covering. No submission, no authority. No authority, no power. I really think the Lord is trying to get through to us as a people and individually. The reason why we don't have power in our lives sometimes is because we're not properly submitted to God's authority. Power doesn't come because of the way I look. It doesn't come because of the way I act. You ever heard that? It tickles me. And I'm I don't know if I'm unique in this way, but I liked abstract art growing up. When we took art class, I liked abstract art. You know, you're not drawing the object, you're drawing the space. Therefore, you get the object. And my mind works that way sometimes. I think abstractly, and so little things jump out to me. And maybe it's the nature of what I do have done for 20 years and at my job. But does the term, why don't you act like you've got some sense, does that kind of strike anybody as funny? Or could you at least act like a Christian? I need to act like, I hope I'm not acting like anything. Am I making sense? If I'm acting like a Christian, well, I'm probably not a Christian. If I'm acting like a child of God, I'm probably not a child of God. Paul said it this way. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in other words, Paul said, I'm dying that Christ might live and flow through me. There was no acting with Paul. So no power, no victory. No victory breeds formalism. One of the most convicting and powerful messages I've ever heard, and that's saying a lot in 30-some years. Brother Mark Morgan preached in Canton a few years ago at their meeting they had every year, at the beginning of the year, World Harvest Conference. And he preached about sometimes why we create the atmospheres in church that we do sometimes, and we bring in the things and the programs that we do in church sometimes, is because God's glory has departed. I'm not saying he's forsaken us and damned us to hell forever. That's not what I mean. But God's glory is not among us. Therefore, we substitute the absence of his glory with things. It becomes formalism. Do you realize Israel went on for many years with the temple service, worshiping God according to God's law, without the Ark of the Covenant? Very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be. So no victory brings formalism. Formalism breeds contempt. Contempt breeds rebellion. Just ask Jesus. Jesus was crucified by a group of rebellious religious zealots steeped in formality who shut their ears at the preaching of the Word of God, twisted and perverted the Word of God to suit their own fleshly appetites, and crucified the very Word made flesh, all the while claiming to be God's chosen. They were God's chosen, but they had digressed to that point that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, God in the flesh, they rejected him and crucified. Well, Brother Pritt, it was written that they were going to do that. Absolutely, it sure was. All things had to be fulfilled. Absolutely. But notice the manner of people who did it and the state of their spirituality, which they were when they did it. We're not careful, we can replicate the acts of the Pharisees. We can become hard-hearted. You know, one of the greatest indictments Jesus had of the Pharisees, he said, you don't have the love of God in you. And that, if you look at John, when John wrote his epistles to the church, he said, referring to Jesus, he said, if we keep his commandments, then we know that we know him. When we know that we love the children of God, the love of God is in us. And what did Jesus say? He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a work in progress, folks. I don't know anybody that's ever crossed the line and said, boop, automatically, for the rest of their lives, they just walk in the love of God. It is a work in progress. It's a daily dying. God had not spoken to these people for 400 years. Think about that. 400 years. That's approximately 10 generations without hearing a word from God. And somehow in that time, they grew to the place where they knew more about God than God knew about himself. Our submission to authority will be tested. Isn't it interesting? I was thinking of this as study. Isn't it interesting what the world is willing to submit to for the sake of the cause in which they choose to believe in and participate? You ever look at some of the things people will submit themselves to? Some of the disciplines, some of the regulations that they will submit themselves to because they want to be a football player, because they want to be a skater, because they want to be a hockey player, because they want to be a corporate executive, because they want to climb the corporate ladder and reach the CEO status and make six figures and drive a BMW and live in a $300,000 house on the good side of town, so to speak, and belong to the country club. What they will submit themselves to and participate in because they believe in the cause. Church, do I believe in this? Do I believe? Am I sold out to the will of God? It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church, we talked about how he tested authority, but we want to talk right now that Paul himself was under authority. Let's look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Said, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, Paul is being questioned for his preaching. He's being questioned for his faith. By who? By the Jews, by the elders, those who had not yet believed. Earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. It's one thing about it. I have never been smacked in the mouth for preaching. Not yet, anyway. Nobody's ever come up and smacked me in the mouth. But they did Paul. And Paul had a few things to say about it. He said, then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, or I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul was submitted to authority, even the authority of those that were still under the law. Paul recognized God's given authority. Yes, they were living in the day of grace. Yes, the Holy Ghost had been poured out. Yes, they were baptizing in Jesus' name. No, the law was not in effect, and it's still not in effect today. But Paul refused to speak disparagingly to or about God's ordained authority. He was submitted to authority. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. This is very interesting. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, and very often he's been referred to, I've heard over the years, as the great Apostle Paul. And I often think Paul would probably blush at that and say, you know, you don't be doing that. Don't call me great. I'm the chiefest of sinners, he called himself. But he said to the Galatians, he said, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Paul had been preaching some time already, but privately, which to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But contrarywise, I'm going to go down to verse 7. I'm jumping down to 7. Sorry, I'm skipping a few things. Forgot to tell you. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So he was saying, Peter went to the Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. Okay, so he's explaining this to the elders. And said, when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace was given unto me, they gave me to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they asked one thing of them, that they should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do, I was willing to do. So verse 2, the Lord had revealed to Paul that he should go to Jerusalem and submit his teachings to the elders. Paul had been preaching a long time. He said, what, after 14 years? 14 years after. He said, and so Paul did this to be sure he was truly preaching and teaching the truth. Think about that. Why did he do that? Because Paul understood authority. Paul was submitted to authority. The elders said, Paul, we want you to come up here because we want to hear what you're preaching from your own mouth. So come on up. And let's have a conversation and explain it to us. And Paul did so. And it sounds like he did so gladly. I find it very interesting. Paul was a character. If you look at his life, the Bible says he wreaked havoc of the church. He persecuted the church before he came to the Lord. And studying this and looking into the scripture and seeing Paul's submission to authority, my mind goes back to the day when he was on the road to Damascus and he had letters from the elders, well, at that time, the Jewish elders, to take those of the way back and to persecute them and to kill them. He had letters of what? Authority. One day he had authority from man to kill the church. And this time he has authority from God to build up and to lift up the church. So the elders recognize in verse 7 and 8 that as Peter was commissioned to be an apostle to the Jews, Paul was commissioned to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In verse 9, James and John, Peter, who were essentially what? They were Jesus' inner circle. They confirmed God's call upon the life of Paul. I've run into some people along the way that would probably ask the question, well, why did Paul need their confirmation? God called him. God knocked him down off his horse on the road to Damascus. He called him and put his seal upon him, and Paul was saved, and he was already an apostle. Why did Paul need their approval? Well, for one thing, they were his elders. And they said, Paul, we want to know what you're doing. So come on up, and let's have a meeting, and let's talk about it. And when they understood that Paul was truly preaching the gospel and the grace of God, and he was truly sent to the Gentiles as Peter was sent to the Jews, they said, this is the will of God. He was submitted to God's authority. Paul understood the authority that God granted him. He never forgot where his authority came from. Authority is a very interesting subject because I think very often in our carnal minds we think of authority and equate it with power. Power is a very, very temperamental thing. We need to treat it with care. Authority needs to be treated with care. Because I said before, at one time in our life, you know, we're not all going to be pastors. We're not all going to be teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. We're not all going to be part of the fivefold ministry of the church. But we are all most likely going to be an authority over somebody at some point in our life, whether it's as a parent, or maybe as a manager at work, or a foreman at work, whatever God sets us up in authority as. It's never to promote ourselves, but it's always to promote Him in everything we do. That's difficult, walking in the flesh, isn't it? Because that's where we need to crucify ourselves and understand this isn't about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And Paul never forgot where his authority came from. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he said, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We need to think soberly about ourselves. Every one of us. We're all lost. We're all sinners. We're all frail. We cannot make it without the grace of God. We have to submit ourselves to the grace of God. We have to submit ourselves to the authority of God. We're not going to make it. We have to obey the Lord and walk after Him. And that's what the grace of God helps us to do. It's a teacher. It teaches us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust to live what? Soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. It's what the grace of God is for. However, we don't need to swing the pendulum so far over this way that we walk around, as Brother Lucas used to say, like a mule eating briar, saying, woe is me, I'm a sinner. Well, okay, well, let's come back over this way, though. But I'm loved by God, and He paid the price to save me, and His blood covers me. Amen? So we need to think soberly about ourselves. I like what somebody once said. He said, you know, humility is not thinking less of you. But not thinking less of yourself? What did he say? It's not thinking of yourself at all? Is that what it is? Yeah. That's hard to do. But that's the mark of discipleship. Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. One of these days I might teach this lesson, but I taught a lesson one time we were helping in Holmesville get that work off the ground. Don't bypass Gethsemane on your way to Calvary. I truly believe the reason why we don't have victory in our lives sometimes is because we don't spend enough time in Gethsemane before we try to pick up our cross and follow Him. Gethsemane is an essential part of our experience with God, to where we come to the point where we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That is difficult. It was difficult for Jesus. The man Christ Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, I would just as soon this cup pass from me. He was sinless, God-man, getting ready to take the punishment of our sins upon Him. But Paul never forgot where his authority came from. Paul referred to the grace of God specifically to him in phrases like this, the grace given unto me, or the grace of God given unto me, or the grace of God unto me that was given, variation one or another. He referred to the grace of God specifically given to him at least 8 different times in his writings in the epistles. If I had time, we'd stop out and sing a chorus, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You know, Jesus is another thing Jesus said to the Pharisees that sticks out to me. He said, if you were blind, he said, you know, you say you see. In other words, he's talking to the Pharisees. We see. We get this. He said, if you would say you were blind, then you would see. What's he trying to say? You know, Jesus is like that. He doesn't say things to cause confusion because he's not the author of confusion. But he does expect us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he'll say things sometimes that we have to dig into a little bit to find out exactly what he's saying. So what's he saying? If I admit that I'm blind, I can't see, God. I need help here, Lord. You've got to shine your light on me. He said, then you would see. I would show you. That's what he was saying. But as long as you're walking around saying, I got this all together. No problem. He can't show us. He can't help us. So Paul remembered not only where his authority came from, but why God's authority was given to him. Number one, Romans chapter 11, verse 12, he said, now if the fall of them, speaking of the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul knew that the grace of God, that the authority of God, was given to him first and foremost to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. The bottom line. I think sometimes our perception of authority is perverted, is skewed because of experiences, number one, that we've had in our own lives, and number two, modern day Christianity and what it's been presented as in our Western culture. But folks, that's why teachings like this are so important, because it doesn't matter what I think if it's not in line with the Word of God. It does matter, but it doesn't change the truth of the Word of God, is what I'm trying to say. So it has been perverted. It has been skewed. You know, we have had experiences with authority that haven't been good. We've all had them. But it doesn't change God's Word. It doesn't change the fact that God's power still flows through authority. Amen? And it doesn't change the fact that if I choose to go my own way and do my own thing, I'm lost. Number two, he remembered why God's authority was given to him, because the care of God's church, or to care for God's church. 2 Corinthians 11:28, he said, beside those things that are without, when he was talking about everything that he had been through for preaching the gospel, shipwrecks, going without food, going without clothes, being beaten, being cast off, being forsaken, all that he was saying, he said, beside all these things, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, I'm going to magnify mine office. If I can provoke some Jews to jealousy, to believe and obey this gospel, I'm going to do it. He said, but also, he said, my primary concern after preaching the gospel is the care of all the churches. Folks, God has given us good authority. God has given us authority that cares about the church. Amen? Amen. Paul utilized the authority granted to him. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because Paul does some headbanging with the Apostle Peter. Yeah. You know, I just love the way the Word of God's written. God doesn't hold anything back. He puts it in there for our learning and for admonition. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, this is the Apostle Paul, right? So not too long ago, I read where when Paul went up to Jerusalem, he explained what was doing when he was talking to Church Galatia. They gave to Paul and the right hand of fellowship to go to the Gentiles. So you got Peter going to the Jews, Paul going to the Gentiles. And we have a cataclysmic collision here that he's writing about to the Church of Galatia, because he says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. I love how he says that. I withstood him to the face. But Mark, he said, I didn't mince words. I didn't beat around the bush. He said, because he was to be blamed. What do we do with that in our culture? You know, what do we do with that in our society? We pull something like that sometimes, it'd be like, well, they don't love me. It's the love of God. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So we have Peter eating with the Gentiles before certain people came with James. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So we have Peter eating with the Gentiles when James and the circumcision, the Jews, weren't there. But when they showed up, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles and didn't have anything to do with them. And Paul said, Peter, that's a problem. Why was it a problem? Because it was blatant hypocrisy. It was pretending to be one thing and doing another. Now, are we all faulty? Yes. Do we all do things we preach against? Yes. We're sinful. But does God condone blatant hypocrisy? No. No. Was Paul perfect? No. He said he was the chiefest of sinners. So what the issue was blatant hypocrisy. And it says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise. In other words, he drew them away with his behavior and caused them to act or seduced them to act in a manner that was not properly. It says, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. He said, but so there we go, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I mean, Barnabas? Come on. The son of consolation? Come on. Paul was utilizing his authority here, granted by God. So he said, now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Peter. Remember who he was? And I say unto you, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Here's the man with the keys. Here's the man with the keys. He said, verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, I'm not advocating public rebuke. I'm just telling you what happened, okay? Just telling you. Although I do think there's probably a time and place for it, but if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews do, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So Paul addressed the situation. Why? Because of the love of God, for the church, okay, and wanting the church to prosper, he utilized the authority of God, and he confronted the situation, okay? There's a lesson here for us, okay? Paul utilized his authority, but to whom was he speaking? He was speaking again to Peter, the man with the keys to the kingdom, who was drawing people away with his hypocritical behavior. The point in that I want to make is, folks, our authority is not perfect. Okay? They will sin. They will make mistakes. You, in your place of authority, dad, mom, you're not perfect. Okay? But the issue is, what do we do with the rebuke? What do we do when the authority, who's not perfect, comes along and says, you're wrong? Did Peter turn in the keys to the kingdom? Well, I guess I'm not qualified anymore. Well, if you're going to act like that, Paul, I'm not. Did Jesus ask for the keys back? No. Get it right. And I think that's what, you know, with all we've heard and with all that God has spoken to us through many different voices, I think it can be summed up in that. Church, get it right. Just get it right. It was okay after that. Peter didn't turn in his card, preaching card. He didn't turn in the keys of the kingdom. He was still the apostle to the Jews. So our authority is not always going to get it right. But there is the lesson to be learned. We had better not pretend to be one thing, and in reality be another. Do we struggle with sin? Yes. But I think we understand the difference. The Apostle Peter was under authority, not just in this instance, but also in Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. They contended with them. They had an issue with it. We're talking about the apostles and the brethren had an issue with Peter going into the Gentiles. So there was some bigotry still going on. Does anybody recognize an imperfect church? I mean, even like in less than 100 AD, we got problems, folks. So when we have problems in the church, it's not time to panic. It's time to get it right. Yeah, Pastor. And it boils down to personal responsibility. You know, just like my wife, after 10 years, convinced me, not by asking me to, but by, and I love this example because to me, it just goes to show you the power of a testimony. It wasn't regarding church, but it was regarding her doctor. And I hadn't been to the doctor for 10 years, okay? I'm not bragging about it, I'm just stating it. And, you know, finally, after, I don't know, several years of encouraging me to go, she's kind of like, okay, well, he's going to do what he's going to want to do. He's going to do what he's going to do, which is true. People, and I'm not saying this in relation to her or me, but it, human nature, people will do what they want to do. That's what we're talking about today, wanting to do the right thing and doing the right thing. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we're talking about crucifying the flesh and submitting to authority. But nonetheless, long story short, fast forward a few years, I finally went to the doctor because of her testimony. Of she would come back and talk about her interaction with her doctor and how her doctor would help her and just the conversations they had and how she'd explain the science behind it and just the good things that she had to say. And I'm thinking, you know, I can trust this person. I can trust this person. So I finally went to the doctor, and it was unique because of the fact that, you know, in spite of my doctor is not perfect. They don't eat perfectly. You know, they don't exercise necessarily perfectly. But it goes to what you're saying, Pastor. It's a natural parallel to a spiritual principle. That doctor's not perfect, never going to be perfect. I don't know if they're the perfect weight or, you know, for their height or whatever. I don't know what their blood pressure is perfect and blah, 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 blah. You know, I could go in and I could look and say, hey, did you have any fast food in the last week? Well, yeah, I took my kids to McDonald's because you know, we were in a hurry and they were hungry and we had to go to soccer. So I just got off work and I worked late. It was my late night to work. And I said, well, I'm not listening to you. Not today. You went to McDonald's last week. Now, took my blood pressure. It's high. I need to take my medication. No, I'm not listening to you. Does that make any sense to us? We do the same thing to spiritual authority. Would I do that to my doctor? No. As a matter of fact, I've embraced what my doctor has taught me in spite of their imperfections, in spite of the fact that they may not necessarily eat clean all the time or, you know, organic all the time or whatever it may be. I don't know. I don't know their eating habits, to tell you the truth. I'm using it as an example. No one is perfect. But you know one thing she does have on her side? They have science, testing, results, proof that if you do this, this works. How much more do we have on our side? We have the Word of God on our side. We have testing on our side. It has been tested. It has been proven. It has been tried. So we're not talking about following someone who's blatantly disobedient to the will of God. And that's a whole other subject in itself because Pastor brought up David and Saul. You know, that's another Bible study in itself. But we're talking about imperfection. Yeah. Well, what when you're talking about the spiritual floaters versus brother Hurt? Okay, it reminds me of Apostle Paul because they said of Paul, you know, he speaks heavy things, hard to be understood, heavy things. Well, brother Hurt speaks some pretty heavy things when he comes here. Does brother Hurt do that because he's got nothing better to do? Brother Hurt's a pretty bright man, I think. I think he's pretty sharp knife in the drawer. I think he could probably be making some good money somewhere in some corporation if he wanted to. But he's doing the will of God. And he's definitely not out for a popularity contest. So why is he doing it? Because he loves the church. He loves God's people. He wants to see us living for God. And how is he able to come in and say these things and we're still quoting him? We're still talking about him? It still carries the weight? Because he is submitted to authority. He is submitted to authority. So I want to hurry on here and finish up. It said, so he went into the Jews and verse 4, Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and I'm not going to get on through the rest of that, but he expounded everything that happened. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The point being, when Peter was called into question, okay, about what happened with the Gentiles, he went to his elders. They asked him out of wrong motive. Okay, they you study it. They contended with him. They were angry. There was bigotry. Motives were wrong, but he still submitted himself to his authority and explained it to them. I wonder sometimes how much of the edge would be taken off if we would just get ourselves out of the way and allow God, just submit ourselves and allow God to handle it. Our submission is going to be tested. Paul's was tested. Peter's was tested. Paul and Peter's submission was tested. I know mine's going to be tested. And it has been. And it will be. Folks, I've done things I don't like. You don't know what they are, and I'm not going to tell you. Because it's not our business to talk about. It's about submitting to authority when the authority asks me to do something. Not sinful, you know that. So, again, it's interesting what the world is willing to submit to and the disciplines they're willing to submit to for the sake of a cause in which they choose to believe in and participate. I want to ask us today, what is our cause? What is our cause? When David heard the roar of Goliath and listened to his defiant rant against God and his people, he knew something had to be done. After identifying the issue, which was Goliath of Gath, where did he go from there? Read your Bible. David went to his authority, King Saul. He didn't take matters into his own hands. He went to his authority, backslidden Saul, who would not obey God, who was tormented by a spirit sent from God, who cowered in behind the rocks with the rest of the people of God and wouldn't face Goliath of the Philistines. He went and submitted himself to authority. Oh, that's so hard for us to swallow. It is. Just face it. It is. Why? Because it goes against everything we stand for in the flesh. He knew any power that God would grant him to win victory over Goliath would come through his submission to God's anointed authority. And what happened? Well, sure, David, you can go, Saul said. Here's my armor. He puts on the armor of Saul. He was too small for. I haven't proven this armor. Too small. He said, sir, if I may, I've got 5 smooth stones and I've got a sling. Can I go? He said, do your thing, buddy. And he went out and he ran to meet Goliath. And he said, you come to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He says, he's going to feed your carcass to the birds today, bud. Took that rock and sunk it between his eyes and cut Goliath's head off with his own sword. And where did it begin? It began with his willingness to submit to the authority of God in his life. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your word that's reaching to us again. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts today and our minds. Lord, you're talking to us and you've got a specific message. Lord, for every one of us. God, speak to me, Lord God, through this word. Lord, I pray that you would touch my ears and my heart, Lord Jesus. Lord, your word says, is not your word as a hammer that breaketh in pieces. Lord, break up the fallow ground of our heart. Help us, Lord God, I pray, to grasp what you're saying to us, God, in Jesus' name, that we might be the people you want us to be, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've went over a little bit. We do want you to refresh yourselves before our second service, but Pastor, do you have any further instructions for us? Anything to say?